All right, choir, come on up. Thank you. that's your testimony tonight. Say amen. Anybody? All right. 389. 389 songbooks there in front of you. Let's stand as we sing. I will sing the wondrous story. 389. Stand together and let's sing together now. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found a sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, threw me back into his way. Yes, I sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. Good to see you here tonight. And we've got a visiting couple here we'll introduce in just a minute, fresh off the mission field in Vietnam. And we'll mention them in just a minute. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first of all and ask His blessing upon the service. Then you can be seated and the choir sing another number. Father, we love You tonight, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And we thank You, God, for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that we're able to be here and be healthy and be able to come and worship the Lord Jesus. Good to have our visitors. Good to have this dear couple from Vietnam that's been on the mission field for many years. And they're home now. And we thank God for folks who are faithful to the work of God there around the world. We love missionaries here at Anchor. And we pray You'll bless them in their continuing effort to serve You. We ask You to bless the choirs. They sing the special tonight. And then, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. We love You. Thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, choir. Good singing. I think I wore them out in practice tonight. So, all right. Well, let's stand. We're going to have a little time of fellowship, handshaking, and let the choir come down.
Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing. We'll get on ahead with the service if you'll find your seat. And again, thank you for being here this evening. And want to welcome Brother and Sister Finicaro. I hope I said that right. These folks here are, they were missionaries in Vietnam. In fact, Mr. Finicaro, just stand up and tell me what you, tell the folks what you told me about where you've been and where you've been serving over the years. Amen. They just. That's wonderful, brother. I appreciate that. They're here now in Columbia, and he's hoping to get some work or try to get an opening there at Fort Jackson. And we're with you, brother. I've tried to get out there for many years. I know several. We've had several of the chaplains come through here as they've been doing their training. And so anything we can do to help you out there, why, don't hesitate to ask. But we're glad to have you all. We love missionaries. Amen. You spent 13, 14 years of their lives overseas trying to tell people about the Lord. And so we're glad to have them here with us tonight. So I know many of you already shook their hand, but you be sure that they get their hand shook before you leave tonight, okay? All right, real quickly on the prayer list, a couple things I want to mention. A man named Hugo Espinoza. Now, you have no clue who that is. That happens to be my barber's father. All right, out at White Pond Barbershop. And the brother Espinoza out there, he and his wife run that barbershop. Great Christians. Now, they're Nazarenes, but that's all right. They're saved. You go to that barbershop, they'll talk to you about the Lord with the drop of a hat. So I really enjoy being out there, and I like going out to get my hair cut because I get to talk to him a little while. But his dad has been real bad sick with, and then found out his mother now has Alzheimer's. So kind of a double whammy there. So both of them in their 80s. And he asked if we would put his mother and dad on the prayer list at our church, and I told him we would. And so their names are Victoria and Hugo Espinoza. They live up in Virginia, and so you pray for that family, if you would. Then continue praying for Brother Jerry Peacock, Miss Shirley Hughes, Jimmy Lloyd. Let's continue praying for him. Brother Jimmy Rose, of course, Heather Castles, Joshua Walters, those are Christie's children. Continue to pray for them as well. Now, I do have an announcement out. Tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow night is the Low Country Fellowship at Gant Street. And so we're going to start announcing what that service or services are always the first Monday of every month. My intention is to go tomorrow, but I'm starting to get something. And it's coming on me pretty fast. And so I want to try to go. Now they have the first service, and they usually have an afternoon service. Now tomorrow at Gant Street, it's at 4 p.m. And Brother Kevin Rogerson and Brother Jeremy Chisholm would be preaching tomorrow afternoon. Then they have supper at 5:30, and anybody who goes is welcome to go to the dinner. And then at 7:00, they go back for the evening service. Brother Joe Arthur is going to be preaching there tomorrow night. And if you've never heard Joe Arthur, you need to hear Joe. In fact, Kevin Rogerson, great preacher friend of ours. Of course, we've been praying for their daughter, April. Not April, that's his wife. Joy. That's right. Joy, who's had cancer and is battling cancer. And Brother Kevin's a great man of the Lord. And then Brother Jeremy Chisholm. Now, I know him. I've met him. Don't know a lot about him. But if you listen to WTBI radio, you'll hear him quite often. He pastors up in Traveler's Rest, South Carolina. So he's going to be preaching tomorrow afternoon. And then, of course, Brother Joe Arthur. Now, my intention is to go unless I get worse. And if I do, I don't want to get around folks. In fact, I know that's why I picked this up while we were in Michigan and it got so cold and rainy. There were several that would walk by and say, don't touch me, I'm sick. Well, there you go. So I'm sure I must have rubbed on somebody and picked it up, I guess. I hope it, right now it's in my head, but my throat is starting to get a little strange feeling, and I sure don't want to get to strep. I don't think I've ever had that I know of. Of course, maybe I have, didn't know I had it. But in any event, and so after the service done, if I don't shake your hand, don't be offended. If I have it, I don't want you to get it. So anyhow, but if you'd like to go, of course, it's at Gant Street. If you want to go from here, probably need to leave the church here. The service starts at 7, need to leave here by about 6:15. Just to make sure traffic and everything that we get there okay if you'd like to go. If for some reason I can't go and you still want to go from here, we'll work it out, one of the men, to meet you here with the church van and take you over there. But most of you probably know where Gant Street is, over there in West Columbia, or Casey. And so I hope you can go. It's the exit 113. It's exit 113, the airport exit off of 26. And you turn onto Memorial Drive and then left onto Gant Street. The church is right there, so it's easy to find. And I've got the directions here if anybody would like to have them, or you can go on their website and get the directions there. And I hope you can go. Now this, and so in January, whatever the first Monday, I forgot what date, but anyway, we're hosting it in January. Now we don't have a fellowship, Paul, so we're not going to, I'm sorry. Is it, I'm sorry, what'd I say? Yeah, the second Monday, I'm sorry, that's right. Second Monday, is it January 14th? I'm sorry, I was looking at the date here wrong. Second Monday of every month, so it'll be January the 14th here. Now, we're going to do something a little different. Now, but we don't have a fellowship hall, so we're not going to be serving dinner here. So folks will come, then they just scatter and go eat somewhere and come back. But what we're going to do is kind of do a double take here. We're going to start revival that week on Sunday night. And Sunday night through Wednesday night, we're going to have revival with Brother Alfred Willis. And Buddy Alfred Willis will preach the lights out. I'm telling you, you will love Brother Alfred. He's an older man down in Mount Pleasant, down the low country, if you will. And believe it or not, it's only been several years ago that he was, now, he doesn't do it anymore because he got some age on him. But one time he was preaching somewhere and from a standing start, jumped up on the pulpit. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. Somebody asked him about that the last meeting we were at, and he said, no, I don't do that anymore. He's getting too old for that. But Brother Alfred's a great preacher. He'll give you something. I'm telling you, he's just a country preacher. And I'm so looking forward to having Brother Alfred here with us Sunday night through Wednesday night of that week. And so the Monday night service will be part of our revival, but will also be the Low Country Fellowship. So I'm really looking forward to it. We'll want the choir to be active in that, our trios, all that, all week long, all of our special music. And so I hope that you'll make plans to come. Of course, we'll tell you more about that as it gets a little closer. But if you'd like to go tomorrow, see me for the directions, or if you want to meet here, we can. And if I don't get to go, then I certainly will have somebody here that can drive the van and get you there. Okay? All right, Brian, got anything? Come on.
Real quick, let me give you one announcement. The most immediate announcement tonight after the service, please. After we say amen, shake our visitors' hand. Then, if you want to be involved in the trunk or treat on October 26th, meet back here in the ladies' Sunday school class. And it's kind of the last major planning meeting for that. Once we're done with that meeting, you're pretty much on your own to do your thing, getting ready for that meeting. So that's after the service tonight. That's all I got.
All right. All right, before we sing our next song, we haven't recognized birthdays or anniversaries this month. So if you have a birthday in October, visitors, members, Stand, please, if you've got a birthday in October. Okay, Judy. We're going to sing to Judy tonight. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
How old? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, and anniversaries. If you have an October anniversary, we met one young couple this morning. Okay, our visitors, Judy. Oh, you. Okay, we're singing to you again. Double duty. Okay, here we go.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
19 years, how about that? Brother Finnecar, how about you and Miss Finnecar? 40? Wow, one more, they'll be the big 5-0. Praise God.
33 there.
He says it feels like 50.
Same. All right. There. Happy anniversary to those folks. Number 285 in your hymnals. Number 285, let's stand and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We'll sing all three stanzas. Sing together now.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Good singing, you can be seated.
Amen. All right, ushers, come on ahead. We'll take care of the offering this evening. By the way, the Finnecaro said their real estate lady told them about our church. What's her name again? You remember her last name? I didn't know she's selling real estate. Is she a real estate lady or was she the Oh, okay. All right. That's who that is then. Okay. Yeah, Ms. Les is in Virginia, I think, at a wedding this weekend. Why is she not here? But when he said Les, I didn't hear the last name. I know Ms. Leslie worked for a long time in apartment, working in apartment manager, that kind of thing. So is that what you're talking about? Oh, okay. All right. Well, there you go. Well, great. All right. So I think the Blevins are in Georgia. Is that right, Brother Joe? Kenny and Susan in Georgia, and so they'll be back this week. So pray for them to have a safe journey as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the offering. Brother Joaquin, you pray for the offering, please. Amen. Amen.
Before Pastor comes tonight, Brother Shelton coming to introduce special music.
I was supposed to sing tonight, but we actually had some young men in our house today. Yes, you know what happens in the Starling household when you get kids around a piano. We were heading home today, and we were just talking about practicing a song, just running over something, and seems like all kids always get their names before they even practice their first song. Huh? We're like, we need to figure out what we're going to call ourselves. So, of course, I mean, we have Austin and Dante, Ryan and Jacob, and, of course, Dante was quick to speak out and said, we're Dante and the Chipmunks. So, I'm not going to introduce him as Dante and the Chipmunks.
Thank God.
But anyway, young man, we're going to go up here and we're going to see if we can sing a song for y'all. Okay?
Go out to the side there where everybody can see that thing over out the side. Get around so everybody can see the tree. That's it.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages, rich in love I'm rich, not from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now, with comfort in the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages. Free love I'm with, and from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward, I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And in our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stand. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages, rich in love I'm rich, from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages, rich in love I'm rich, from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock.
All right, that's all right to give them a hand, and I thank you. I'm thankful for the young people we've got, the girls and the guys, not afraid to sing out. And let me see, y'all have a bus or a van? Y'all can. Oh, you have chaperones, yeah. All right, thank you, guys. Get your Bibles ready to listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Wasn't that good? That's pretty good. Now, Jake, are you singing that low part, Jake? I heard you, Jake. I heard you. I could tell. Amen. Once you get a little bit lower down there, you'll be in good shape, won't you? You did a good. All of you did great. I mean, great. Dante and the Chipmunks? Are you kidding me? You couldn't have thought of nothing better than that? I got the perfect name for you. Ready? Perfect name, the Perspirations. What's that mean? Never mind. Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. I better get to preaching. By the way, November the 4th, and in fact, McKenna sang at the nursing home Thursday night. I think both of you did together, but McKenna sang with her mother. And that's good. We want to encourage our young people to sing and get involved in the services. And one day when they're old enough, to get up here in the choir and help in the choir. I mean, that's what it's all about. You get in church, you get your family raised in church, you teach them how to worship and how to be involved in church things. And I believe that'll be a blessing. And that's the next generation. And then we want to train them to keep going in that direction. So I appreciate that, guys. Thank you so much, Shelton, for working with them. Nehemiah chapter number 4. And it's page number 544, if you have a Schofield Bible. We all know the book of Nehemiah is a book of rebuilding. The captivity is ended. Nehemiah, along with Ezra
and some other contemporaries like Micah, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Obadiah, Nahum, all of those men were contemporaries of Nehemiah in the time after the captivity of Babylon and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. In fact, Nehemiah was the sort of the main character in bringing about the rebuilding of the temple and the wall at Jerusalem. Ezra was the scribe. He was sort of the spiritual leader, if you will. They didn't have a high priest at that time. And so if you read the book of Ezra, you'll find out that he was much involved with the prophet Nehemiah. Nehemiah was more of a builder. He was more of the contractor, if you will. And then Ezra, the Bible called him a ready scribe, meaning that he knew the, you know what a scribe was? A scribe was an early form of Xerox. That was their job in the beginning. A scribe was to copy the word of God. That was their vocation, to take the time to hand write, and every copy of scripture had to be handwritten, and it had to be perfectly written and perfectly translated in the original as it was. And so, and as you know, a scribe, as they were doing that, if they were, let's say they were writing the book of Exodus, and by the way, they didn't write it and then copy it. They wrote it and then they wrote it again. If somebody wanted two copies, that means that scribe would have to take the time to write it twice, word for word, where the Bible talks about jots and tittles. That's the punctuation marks that were used in the old Hebrew language. And so the Bible talks about God said, don't you mess with even a jot or a tittle of his word. So it was important that those scribes wrote it down exactly right. If they wrote the entire book of Exodus, got to the last word and misspelled it, didn't have white out, they couldn't correct it, they had to throw it away and start all over again. That's how important it was. Well, of course, in the copying of the word of God, these men began to take upon themselves characteristics that God did not intend for them. They now think that they're the religious intellectuals over the time, and that's why Jesus, you remember the New Testament, when he was pronouncing judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because those men had thought that because they were copying God's word, that somehow that made them better than everybody else. And the problem was they began to mistranslate and miswrite it, but they didn't follow the plan that God gave to rewrite it. They just simply told what they thought it meant. And that's how all that began. Let's go back to Nehemiah 4, and just going to read a couple of verses here. In fact, I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight, because rather than read the entire chapter, the entire story, as I told you, Nehemiah is building the wall, and he has begun the work. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, so the word got out that the wall was being built, he was wroth, took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And remember, Samaria was the northern kingdom. The kingdom's been divided. And so now he's actually Sanballat the Syrian. The Assyrian has now got brother fighting against brother, because it was Israeli against Israeli or Israelite. And so he got the army of Samaria together. And the Bible says, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they glorify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And you know, whenever somebody's against the things of God, they're going to find allies. They're going to find somebody that's going to join in with them. Now, the Bible said in verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite. And the Ammonites were bitter enemies of Israel. Remember, Moab, the Moabites, Ammon, the Ammonites, were the illegitimate children of Lot. And so because of that, they became bitter enemies of Israel. And so now we've got Assyria, and we've got the Samaritans, who, of course, over time hated the southern kingdom of Judah. And even into the New Testament, where Jesus told about the story of the man that was robbed and beaten on the road to Jericho, it was a Samaritan who actually came along and helped him after it was all said and done, even though it was the woman at the well. You remember when Jesus saved the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. He was in Samaria when she came along. And so even though they hated one another, Jesus said, you know, I must needs go to Samaria. And so after all, when it's all said and done, doesn't matter what people think of you or you think of them, you remember they have a soul. They're going to go to heaven or hell, and it may be up to us. It may be, even though we may not like them, it's still up to us The Bible said we're to pray for our enemies and love them and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so it's not right to hold a grudge. It's just not right. Well, so now you get the idea. They're building the wall. Now here comes the enemies, of course. Now, I want us to look down in verse number 10. The Bible said, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. I'll stop there for a second because I want to preach tonight on this thought, what walls speak of. What walls speak of. Now, we do not have in modern society cities that are walled. No need. You know, a wall back in the times of the Bible, I'm so sorry. I knew this was going to happen. I got to get this out. Hurry up and get this preached so I can get out of here before it gets worse. I know it's coming. Happens twice a year, spring and fall. But anyway, and I'm sorry if I don't speak well and I sound bad. I apologize. But the walls, you know, now they used to keep the armies, the invading armies out. It protected folks. I have some, Brother Ed. Thank you. But nowadays they're not really plausible because with the weaponry that we have now, a wall's not going to keep a missile striking. A wall's not going to keep an airplane from flying over. You know, a wall's not going to keep a tank from shooting and lobbing a shell over the wall. Doesn't matter how big the walls are, there's a way to get around that these days. And even if they did try, they have those bunker buster bombs and, I mean, atomic bombs and a wall's not going to do much good these days. And so you say, well, preacher, then why is that important now? Because I'm not talking tonight about building physical walls. I'm talking about building spiritual walls. Not only the kind of walls that will keep things in, but the kind of walls that can keep things out. That was the purpose of a wall. So Nehemiah is building the wall. And I want to say, first of all, before I read and give you just a few thoughts, and I mean, these are just points that I wrote in the margin of my Bible. The walls, number one, speak of protection. When you think of a walled city, that's what it's for. To protect the inhabitants inside from outside, even in the early days of our nation. In the Wild West, you remember, they would go out and build forts. And then they would build towns or villages around the fort. Now, if the enemy was coming, if the Indians were on the warpath, or the enemy was coming, then a bell would be sounded and everybody knew around the fort to get into the fort. They would leave their homes and leave their farms and leave their whatever, I mean everything. They would literally leave everything to save their lives by getting into fort. Now, they might lose everything they had, but they saved their lives. And so that's why the fort was built, and then the villages were built close by. Many cities in America today actually are called Fort So-and-so. And it's because back in the day, that's how they were built. Same thing in the Old Testament when walls were built. Either they built a lot of those Old Testament cities actually built the city limits within the wall. So these walls were massive walls, and they were very long and very wide. I'm talking about in breadth and width around the city. You think about Jerusalem. The wall of Jerusalem's a big city. And there's a wall at one time that completely encircled. It still does to most of the degree of it on the outside. If you read your Bible, you know that it had 12 gates. And the Bible talks about the eastern gate. We sing about the eastern gate. That's the gate that Jesus walked out of to go to Calvary. Do you know what happened after he died on the cross? They bricked up the eastern gate. Nobody's used it. Guess what's going to happen when Jesus comes back the second time? The Bible said when he comes back, he's going to go through the eastern gate. He's going to go back in victorious, the very gate that he came out embarrassed. Amen? Because when he comes the second time, they're not going to put their hands on him the second time. Amen? He's not going to be crucified the second time. He's going to come and rule and reign forever and ever. But the walls are built, and that's why they did it. So walls speak of protection. But something else a wall speaks of, and that's separation. It does. It separates inside and out. It separates the enemy from the friend. It separates the foe from the friend. And separation is important in Christians' lives. We're to build. Now, you know, somebody said, well, preacher, I don't think we as Christians, we ought to build walls. Well, we don't build walls between us and people because we want to reach people. I think there are times when walls are necessary. I think we ought to build walls around our home. Not physical walls, spiritual walls. We get our wives and husbands and children together, our grandchildren together, and we want to build a wall around them. We ought to build a wall around the church. Amen. We ought to build that wall to keep the right folks in and keep the wrong folks out. Now, I'm not talking about color, race, or creed keeping them out. I'm talking about what Titus talked about when he talked about the creeps. Amen? He said there are those that will creep in unawares. And they'll get in, and if we let them in, they'll destroy from the inside. Every major civilization of the world has not been destroyed from the outside. It's been destroyed from the inside. And so that's what happens. Disease does not kill you on the outside. It kills you on the inside. Amen? Now, you may show signs and you may show symptoms, but by then you've already got the disease. Well, it's the same thing with a wall of separation. If you don't separate yourselves from this world, you let a little bit of the world in, and on the inside of the wall you built, it'll start to eat away like a cancer. It'll start to, and before long, the wall itself, the family unit, the very convictions and standards that the family has built from the Word of God begin to show signs of decay. That's why we're where we are in society, morality, socially, economic. We're America's on the decline. Now, I'm glad we're doing pretty good right now, but I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, it's not going to last. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm going to enjoy it all I can. But the same God that is on the throne when things are going good, be the same God on the throne when things aren't going good. And so I'm going to trust in God. Amen. I don't trust in Washington. I trust in heaven. I believe that's a good way to do, don't you? And so we're to build walls of protection, walls of separation, and then we're to build walls of identification. In Bible times, walls were built in special ways with special types of architecture, so that when people came up to a certain town, they didn't have signs that said, you know, Jerusalem city limits. They could tell from a distance by the architecture of the wall what town they were coming on. They used it as identification. Well, listen, I think we ought to build a wall around Anchor Baptist Church. And one of the things we want people to know is that not only are we a church, but we're a Baptist church. Amen. That we believe a certain way and we teach a certain way and we believe the Bible. We believe the King James Bible. I mean, that's just the way we are. We want folks to know. I've told you this. We built the building to look like a church. So when people see it, they say there's a church, not a meeting house or a fellowship hall or whatever. And I'm not against folks doing churches that way. If that's what they can do and want to do, I'm okay with that. But it was always our intention when we built here to make it look like a church. And when we add on, it's going to look like a church. We want to make sure that folks know that we're a church. We have a sign out there that says Anchor Baptist Church. And it's going to be that way till Jesus comes. It's never going to be Anchor Community Church. It's never going to just be Anchor Church. It's Anchor Baptist Church. That's good preaching now. Well, I guess four or five of us like it anyway. So walls speak of protection and separation and identification. But we also, listen, we also need to build walls. Quickly, let me give you these. We need to build walls of doctrine. We need to teach our young people. We need to teach one another the doctrine of the Word of God. Doctrine is important. Hear me? Doctrine is important. It's not the social climate of the church. It's not the financial ability of the church that makes it a church. It is the doctrine of that church. Now, I am not a Catholic. I believe the Catholics are wrong. It's not the universal church. I'm sorry. According to the Word of God, it's not the right church. I'm not a Catholic. I don't believe in Catholicism. Never have, never will. They need to get saved. If a person really gets born again, they'll come out of the Catholic Church. That's not right. But everybody knows, at least the folks within that denomination, know what that church, or should know. Maybe they don't know everything, but they have an idea of what that church. So what do? When they're children, they go to catechism. Hey, but we ought to have that in the Baptist church. In fact, we're kind of working on that, aren't we, Brother Steve? If the Lord will open that door, we'll tell you more about that down the line. It's going to be a little while yet. But anyway, they had catechism. What that meant was that the little Catholic kids would go to class. A lot of times in the school where they went, in the parochial school, that was their grade school. And they would go, and part of that schooling was not just reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they'd learn about the Catholic Church. It was called catechism. And they would go so many years doing the catechism, they would be tested. If they passed the test at 12 years old, they were confirmed. Isn't that an unusual word? We've been hearing that word lately, haven't we? Yeah. What it means is that little 12-year-old boy or girl has reached the age they think of accountability. Of course, that's not the age of accountability. The age of accountability is whenever a child understands that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. That's the age of accountability. But they believe it's 12, and so they do a ceremony. They have them walk down. They do the Eucharist. The Eucharist is what they call the Lord's Supper, of course. And they are confirmed. They are pronounced that they have learned the catechism. They know everything they need to know to be a good Catholic. And then they're confirmed. They're brought in into the umbrella of the Catholic Church. And what the catechism is church doctrine. Now, if they can put confidence in their false doctrine, why shouldn't we put our confidence in the truth? Amen? By the way, that's why Sunday school started in America. Sunday schools were started before churches were started. D.L. Moody was saved in a Sunday school class in Chicago, Illinois. By Mr. White, who was a shoe salesman, who started a Sunday school in Chicago. D.L. Moody, as a boy, was part of that. He didn't go to a church. He wasn't a member of a church. He went to a Sunday school that was started by a local church that spread out into community. And so that's what Sunday school was for. It was to teach young men and anyone, men and women, boys and girls. That's why we have Sunday school for every age. We want to teach them Bible doctrine because it's important. We need to build that. Hey, if you don't know what you believe, you'll fall for whatever comes down the road. That's why the Mormons are growing. And listen, anybody, even the Mormon church will tell you that their number one group of people to pull from for membership in the Mormon church are Baptists who don't know what they believe because they preach family. Well, everybody likes family. Yeah. But what they don't tell is all that other stuff they believe, and I'm not going to get into all that tonight because if I told it all to you, you'd be shocked and anybody even fall for it. But they do, and they preach that doctrine over and over. The Mormons now have a TV station on cable. The Catholics have a TV station on cable. I wish Independent Baptists had one. Amen, I do. I'm telling you. Because everything else is being told but what's true. I believe that the walls of doctrine are important. But we need to build the walls of deeds. Remember what the Bible said? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Deeds, although deeds don't get us to heaven, you don't go to work, you don't work your way to heaven, but you sure want to do something for God because you're going. Those rewards, those crowns that the Bible speaks of are all given for certain types of work and certain types of deeds. And you get them if you obey God, you lose them if you don't. That's what the Bible talks about. Paul talked about those five crowns. And every one of them are given in certain situations for certain works that Christians do. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, is not to judge our salvation. That's already decided. But the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible speaks of, is where Christians will be judged. From the moment you get saved to the moment you stand in the judgment there, not whether you're going to heaven or hell, you're going to heaven. But God will at that moment give or take away rewards based upon our works. Not going to heaven, for that's by faith. But we work because we're going to heaven. Amen? Why do we go out and knock on doors on Saturday? We want people to know about the Lord. You know why? Because somebody told us about the Lord. We're not doing it so God can say, well, those fellas went out and knocked on doors. I'm going to let them into heaven this year. No, we're telling people about Jesus because we're already going. And that's the least. I'm sure Brother Finnick Carr and his wife went to Vietnam, told them Vietnamese people about Jesus. You know why? Not so they could go to heaven, because they're already going. And they wanted those Vietnamese people to go too. By the way, I'm glad heaven's going to be made up of a lot of different races and colors. Amen. I'm glad for that. Well, so there we need to build the walls of doctrine. We need to build the wall of deeds. And we need to build the walls of duty. Now that's not only a wall that ought to be built and promoted in the church. It ought to be built and promoted in our society. I'm talking about duty. I'm talking about loyalty. It bothers me to no end when people who live in this country and take advantage of everything this country has to offer and then badmouth America. If it was left up to me, I'd take away everything they had, let them see how it was not to have it. I bet they wouldn't badmouth America then. I bet they wouldn't have any trouble standing for the Pledge of Allegiance then. I bet they wouldn't have any trouble standing up for the national anthem then. Praise God. The walls of duty in the church, as I mentioned, we need to build these walls that say, I'm going to keep the world out. I'm going to keep God in. And every time I go out of the gate of my wall, it's not to go out there to do anything but tell that lost world about Jesus Christ. Well, we all know that walls keep us in. But what do walls keep out? And here's really what I want to get to tonight as we look at the text. And we'll look at a couple of verses here and give them to you quickly. Number one, walls keep out discouragement. Discouragement. Now, notice in verse number 10 of the text that we read, we'll look down through a few verses here, down to verse 20 or so. But notice it says, and Judah said, now remember, Judah is the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is the capital. Two of the tribes made up Judah, the southern kingdom. And remember that the northern kingdom of Samaria, the other 10 tribes of Israel, are aligned, as we read in the first part of the chapter, with Sanballat and Tobiah. And so not only is it these physical enemies of Israel, the Assyrians and the Ammonites, who are against these Nehemiah building the wall, but now they've even got their own kinfolk involved, because those tribes were mixed with family. So when those 10 tribes would come and attack Judah, that was a lot of times just like our civil war. Brothers fighting against brothers. Families divided because of the allegiance to one side or the other. It was the same thing here. And notice what it says, though. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. And there is much rubbish. It's garbage. It was so destroyed until most of it was just a pile of junk. Now, somebody said, preacher, I wonder why they thought they could build something out of the rubbish. Because God's been doing that ever since Adam and Eve. God's been taking rubbish and making something useful out of it. Hey, the Bible calls him in Jeremiah the potter, who's working the wheel and who has a pile out of the back of the potter's house. Now, it's not a pile of fresh clay. You know what it is? It's a pile full of broken pots. And in those broken pots are in pieces called potsherds. That's what those little jagged pieces are. And the potter knew how to take those. If you go down here to the end of Brickyard Road, I used to work at a brickyard years ago in Monroe. And I'm telling you, you talk about hot work. Boy, that's hot work. And so I know what they do down here. I know exactly what they do. And one of the things they do, if you'll ride by down there, there's a big pile of old bricks right there at the corner of North Springs, where I live, and the brickyard there. And those bricks, somebody said, well, I'm going to go in there and get me some bricks. Won't do you any good. They're all broken. That's why they're there. They're unusable. They've come off jobs, or they've come off of homes where bricks were replaced. And so now they're broken and chipped and split, and they're no good. Well, you say, well, preacher, aren't they just going to bury them? No. You know what they do? They take a front-end loader, and on the line on the inside, you don't see the line, but that's where the bricks are made. Machine that's got about 35 different strands of wire on it. And what happens is that brick mix is mixed in a bin up high. That mix comes out into that machine, and those 36 wires, those bricks come out, at least the ones I did, they were called pavers. That's what you do, use patio. When you make your patio, that's what I handled, was pavers. That's what they called them. And that stuff would come out of that bin in just a log, a continuous, wet, gray, clayish log. As it would go through that machine, every 5 seconds, that thing would say, and it would cut those pavers. And then it never stopped. It kept going. And then as soon as it got to a certain point and that machine knew, it would cut again. Now, they had a man up there because sometimes those wires would break, and you don't want to turn the machine off. That's bad news. That means production is going down. And so he had to know how to replace those wires quickly. I mean, buddy, I've seen them do it. If I tried to do it, I'd cut off both my arms off. But they'd replace them wires and never miss a beat. And down the other end, that's where me and the other fellers were. And we had to stack those patio stones on the little rail cars to go into the kiln to bake. And, buddy, we had to get them. They came out 2 inches apart, thousands of them. And there were 5 of us on the line, and every one of us had a car between us and a wall, and we had to stack those pavers a certain way, because if you didn't, they'd just fall over. And so, and the one in the front better not get too many. Here's what would happen. Some guy just got on, like me, when I first started. You know, I didn't want to mess up, and so I grabbed too many, and the guys on the end of the line say, hey, let some of them through. Because now I'm way ahead of them. You know what that means? Now I got to let them all go through, and they got to make it up. You do it exactly right, there's always going to be 4 for each guy as they go down the line. You took them 2 at a time and put them on. And so after a while, I learned how. Then I figured out, I don't want these guys to be mad at me, because one guy was a murderer. He just gotten out of jail. He told me, he said, I murdered some people. I was riding to work with him. I said, what were you doing for the brickyard? He said, I was doing time. Yeah. I said, what were you doing time for? He said, I murdered somebody. I thought, let me out of this car. But he wound up being a pretty nice guy, but I wanted to stay on his good side. I didn't want to find out if he had a bad side. And so when he was down at the end saying, let some through, I'd say, yes, sir, buddy. Well, what I do, it came break time. Now, I'm just chasing a rabbit here, but this brings back memories to me. And so when I had a break, you had a 15-minute break. So they had a relief man that would work all the stations, so everybody would take a little break. When I took my break, I didn't go get a Coca-Cola or eat something. I went to the front of the line right next to the machine. I jumped up on the side of that thing, and that belt was going down through there with those pavers. And here's what I'd do. I'd say, two, 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 all together. So they didn't have to try to, because I'm telling you, with their hands, you'd have to try to put, and they were wet and hot and gritty. They'd tear your hands up. And so I went down and started, so I started putting them together. Well, they'd go down the line, and all of a sudden, it was easy because they all had forks. Boy, they looked down and said, hey, we like what you're doing. I thought, bless God, they're not going to kill me today anyway. And so I'm telling you, I did, for the whole year I worked at Kendrick Brick and Tile, that's what I did. I never took a break. But we work production. You know what that means? If we get done early enough, we get to go home. So those fellas really appreciate it because what I was doing was helping them get their job done easier because if they missed any, if any of them went down there and they got by them, they went back up into the machine and it went faster. Now, you're going to get yourself killed if you do that. So you don't want to do that. Well, the point is they take these old broken bricks. They don't throw them away. They put them back up in the machine and reuse them. That's the kind of walls we need to build. Know what we're doing? If we don't get out here and try to get people in who are broken and hurting and need the Lord in their life, I tell you, it'll bring discouragement, not only to folks that need help, but to us because we don't see God doing anything. Amen? I'm telling you, I'm not saying that we have to be the biggest one in town, but we ought to at least have some steady type of growth. That's what dissuades discouragement. And the Bible said that Judas said, because of the attack from the outside, and it started out as a verbal attack. It started out as sort of a campaign, a whispering campaign. That's how the devil does, don't he? But now all of a sudden, Judas said, the strength of the bearers of the birds is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. We need to build walls that can keep out discouragement. In verse 10, we notice they were fatigued. Listen, if you get discouraged, you'll start to get tired and weary. The Bible said we're to not be weary in well-doing. But notice it said here that the bearers of the burdens, that'll wear you out. I'm telling you, the first week I worked at the brickyard, and this is true if I'm telling it, I'd never done that kind of work, you know. And I was a young man then. I was only about 23 years old. But I'd get up in the mornings. God knows this is true. I'd get up in the mornings, and both of my hands overnight would curl up like that from handling those hot blocks. And I'd have to I couldn't straighten them out. I'd have to reach over and straighten out my fingers. And then I could kind of get them to work. And then I'd have to go back and do it again. Now, after about 2 weeks, you get used to it. Everything's fine. Them first 2 weeks were miserable. You talk about discouraged, but I had to have a job. I was living in a place. I was going to church. I had to pay rent. I mean, you know, isn't that right? We all know you got to do what you got to do to pay the rent. As long as it's legal, I should say. You know, and I wasn't going to do anything illegal. So I worked that job, and I worked it the best I could. But I'm telling you, it wore me out. We wouldn't work. We'd work till noon. We'd start at 6 in the morning, work 6 hours. We met production. We got to go home, and that was wonderful because it got up to 100 degrees outside. If you work in a metal building with a 3,000-degree oven next to you, are you glad to go home? Yeah, maybe I ought to go to work. I tell you, you talk about losing weight. I lost about 80 pounds in 6 months. I went home for Christmas. Mother didn't even recognize me. I knocked on the front door. She wouldn't open the door. She thought I was a stranger. Maybe I need to go back down there. Say amen right there. Not only do we find that discouragement leads to fatigue, but it leads to frustration. The Bible said, and there is much rubbish, trash. But after a while, you look at the things of God, you go, why bother? So we went out and knocked on doors yesterday. How many wind up being? Right at 100, I guess, if you add them all up, I think right about there. And that's usually about a good Saturday, knock on 100 doors. Yesterday was the first time that I've been knocking on doors in 37 or 38 homes that I visited. I only talked to one person, and that was a man sitting in his driveway. And so I couldn't help but miss him, and he couldn't help but miss me. You know, but other than that, didn't talk to a soul. I left tracts. I left brochures. You know, I hope they'll get them. Maybe they want to come to church. I don't know. But I tell you, after you do that a while, you don't see anybody get saved. You don't see any real results. You know what the devil will whisper in your ear? A bunch of rubbish. Why are you wasting your time doing something that's not doing anything? Well, just remember, when the farmer sows his seed, it doesn't grow overnight. That's the only thing that keeps me going.
that I know that God, if I'm doing what God said, I don't have to get discouraged, even though the devil, listen, I can't tell you how many times I preach up here and nobody come to the altar. And as soon as I go out that door, the devil say, what a waste. What a waste of time. I mean, it seemed like nobody's paying no attention. And man, you had to sort of beg them for an amen once in a while. Why are you even bothering? We don't build the walls to keep that discouragement out. A lot of us won't be here next year. That's right. We'll get fatigued. We'll get frustrated. And then fear will set in. All of a sudden, we're afraid. God is not the God of fear. Amen? He's the God of knowledge and of a pure heart. We don't have to be afraid. I'll tell you, the devil can sure do that. So we need to build a wall that keeps out discouragement. Number two, quickly, we need to build a wall that keeps out disappointment. Look at verse 11. The Bible said, and our adversaries said, when you start listening to the crowd out there, you are open to trouble. I'm telling you, they'll tell you anything. They'll tell you what you want to hear to get your attention. Then they'll start laying the junk on you. Amen. Hey, I'm going to say something right here. It may offend some of you, and I'm sorry if it does. I'm telling you, we all know that there are enemies of this church. If you spend time with them on Facebook and Twitter, come on now. Well, you know, preacher, I just don't want to break, you know, I just want to know how they're doing. I'm telling you, you're leaving yourself open for disappointment because you're leaving your door open to be used by the enemy to get to us. You say, preacher, you sound almost militant. Okay, I'll accept that. You know what my job is as the pastor of the church? I am the shepherd. What a shepherd's job was to do? Keep the wolves out. And back then, David didn't have to worry about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. But I do. Amen. Come on now. I'm not saying you ought to be mean to anybody, but if you open up the doors and the gates to being talked to, you're going to be disappointed sometime. You're going to find out not only was it all a bunch of mess, but now you have suffered because of it. Amen. I'm just trying to help you tonight. I may be sick and in the hospital Wednesday, so you wanted to hear me Wednesday. I don't know, but I'm going to give it to you now. Bible in verse 11, it said, and the adversary, that's the enemy. Notice it says, the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know what? You know what Nehemiah said? We've heard that before. Israel's heard that all of their existence. Hey, we're going to go in there. You know what? They're doing the same thing now. Iran and some of those places, hey, we're going to wipe them out. No, they're not. No, they're not. Why do the heathen rage and the people of that imagine vain? They're not going to wipe out Israel. You know why? Because God said they won't. There's always going to be a remnant. Israel will be, Jerusalem will be there when Jesus comes back. But thank God we're standing up for Israel. I'm telling you, that keeps the blessing of God upon America. I'm convinced the reason Trump's doing as good as he is because not because he's a good guy. Listen, he's got a foul mouth. Ain't no telling. But I'll tell you one thing. He moved the embassy to the capital. He said the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. I believe God's honoring America because of that. Because he said, I will bless them that, and that wasn't just back in the Old Testament. That's right now. I will bless them that bless thee. But you know what? They've heard that evil repeated a lot, haven't they? We'll get you. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to do away. And even now they lob missiles in over there. Isn't it amazing? They can shoot them missiles in and kill little Israeli children. Nobody says a word. Israel shoots back, kills a few Arab children, and they're the scourge of the earth. You know why? Because 2,000 years ago they looked at Calvary and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, I'll see to that. Now, but it's not going to be that way forever. One day Israel's going to be restored. Until then, and by the way, the same Scripture applies, it's applicable to us. If we let disappointment come in, not only will the enemies be upon us, but we'll hear that evil repeated, and pretty soon you know what happened? You know what Hitler said? You know what Joseph Goebbels said, the propaganda minister of Nazi Germany said? If you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and repeat it enough times, people will believe it. Where do you think that came from? That came from the devil. And he'd do everything he can. Listen, now we got all these left-wing folks. I mean, they've gone crazy. They're talking about killing folks. And hey, and I'm telling you, don't be surprised. Something bad don't happen somewhere. I mean, they've gotten so crazy about all this political stuff until I'm telling you, something bad's going to happen. And everyone's going to say, I can't believe we've got to that. Hey, we're there now. We need to quit listening to the devil. Disappointment will come. Look at verse 13. I got two more and I'm done. Really one more and then I'll just give you the closing. Verse 13. We need to build walls that keep out discouragement. disappointment and look at verse 13. You need to build walls that keep out disdain, hatred. Look at verse 13. The Bible said, therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall. This is Nehemiah talking now. He said, I sit in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. See, the world hates us. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because they hate me. And I love Jesus. So by association, the world's going to hate me. That's why some of the things I preach, if it got out publicly, we'd probably have protesters around here. And I don't want that, but I'm going to preach the truth if it bothers everybody in town. But I got to answer to God. I'm not going to answer to Washington, Columbia. I'm going to answer to heaven. I want to make sure I've done it right. So we need to build a wall that keeps out disdain because the world hates the work. I read in verse 1 and 2. They want to hamper the work. They'll do anything they can to slow it down. I can't prove this for a fact. I've noticed businesses in this area that want to build something have no trouble getting permits and doing it the way they want. We wanted to build this church. Nobody publicly said they were against us, but they did everything they could to charge us out of business. With what we're paying for what we've done here, we should have been able to build a sanctuary, a fellowship hall, and an apartment building. Yeah. You know where all our money went, according to this crowd out here? That big hole behind us. 1/4 of our budget was to dig that hole. And then they said you got to put a skimmer in it. You know that white piece of plastic out there in the corner? It's a $5,000 pool skimmer. Brother Tim, you know about that. There's never any water in that hole unless we have a bad rain. And the last I looked, nobody's swimming in it. We don't need to skim out the flies and the dragonflies. You say, well, preacher, that's just the way it is. Well, maybe, but I'm telling you, these folks building this little neighborhood right up from us, building all them houses in there, they didn't have no trouble getting out there. They say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not. I can't prove what I'm saying, so I'm just going to leave it there. I'm just saying the devil will do everything he can to hamper work. Slow it down or stop it if he can. Amen? And then, of course, he wants to help. Again, he needs help against the work. Satan is going to always recruit. Oh, Tobiah, a Sanballat couldn't get it done by himself, so he got his buddy Tobiah involved. Yeah. The devil always has somebody help him get this thing messed up. And he'll do that against you, too. Mark it down. Well, what can we do to fix this? Let me give you this. I'm done. Number one, there's a physical cure for what's ailing us. Physical cure is found in verse 13, where the Bible said, I set in the lower and the higher places, and I set the people after their families, their swords, their spears, and their bows. Who was it? Some of you fellows can help me. Was it Spurgeon or was it D.L. Moody? Who came out with the publication, The Sword and the Trowel? Who was that? Was that Spurgeon? Moody? I think it was. Anyways, I can't think of it all of a sudden. I knew it, but I can't think of it all of a sudden. There's a paper, and I think they still put it out, called The Sword and the Trowel. You know where it came from? Nehemiah. The title came from these folks having a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They were building the wall, but let the enemy show up. Buddy, they were ready to defend it. You know what we need to do here at Anchor Baptist Church? We need to build, but we need to be ready to defend. The Bible says we're to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean stand there and let them shoot at you. If I'm going to go in there and try to win the championship in a boxing match, I'm not going to stand there and let the guy hit me in the face. Now, if I'm not going for the championship and they'll pay me $1 million to get in there, I'll let them hit me in the face once, and I'll lay down. And then when I wake up, I'll spend my money. Amen. That's not the way it works. You got to fight back, don't you? You got to fight back. I'm not talking about go out here and militantly, and you know, I'm talking about by prayer. I'm talking about by just doing right. You know how you contend for the faith? By doing right, like these folks did. So the physical cure is to renew strength. Everybody needs a break. Everybody needs a little vacation. Amen. Sure. I don't care if you take time off. Well, it's not every Sunday. And if you do take time off and you're away, find a church you can go to. God, you never take a vacation from God. Thank goodness you don't take one from us. But renew your strength. That's the physical cure. What's the organizational cure? Yeah. There's one there, too. That's called rethink your strategy. Look at verse 13 again. He said, well, they were building, and they were just kind of hit and miss, you know. Well, sometimes things have to be reorganized to work. What does he do? He gets the nobles involved. He gets the big shots involved. He gets the big wigs involved. And boy, he puts them out there, like I said, with a trowel in one hand and a sword in another one. He said, now let's get this thing done. And the noble said, we're too big for that kind of work. He said, then you're not going to get to enjoy it when it's finished. He said, either you're going to help or get out. Man, hey, if you love Anchor Baptist Church, everybody can't do the same thing everybody can, but you ought to be doing something to help this ministry grow. And if you can't, get out. Now, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Well, that's what I meant, though. Get out. You know, there are some people come in, they don't want to help the church. They want to be like Tobiah and Sanballat. They just want to sit back and mess it up, throw a monkey wrench in the works. Best thing for them to do is find them somewhere else to throw the monkey wrench. Does that sound a little lighter? I don't know. Fluffier. So the physical cure is renew your strength. The organizational cure is to rethink your strategy. If it's not working, let's do another thing. Let's try something else. There's all kinds of ways to get the work done. Just got to get it done. And then lastly, there is a spiritual cure. Look at verse 14. I'm done. The Bible said, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. And here it is, remember the Lord. When you're going through difficult days, just remember the Lord. Your family's having difficulty, remember the Lord. When the church is under attack, and it is occasionally, remember the Lord. And I'm talking to me like I'm talking to you. Remember the Lord, preacher. Remember the Lord. He said, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You know who's eventually going to get that crowd off our back? God is. If we'll remember the Lord and do it the right way, God's going to fight our battles for us. He did it for Israel. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and an entire army of Assyrians, 150,000 of them dead, they killed one another in the middle of the night? Can't imagine that. They did. You know why? Because God said it was going to happen. That's right. Why is it that Gideon could take 300 men, some lanterns and some horns? They didn't even have any weapons. Lit the lights and blew the horns. It scared the Assyrians so bad they killed each other. And that fire shot. I'm not recommending that we go out here in the middle of a crowd of a bunch of rabid left-wing lunatics and get us a little horn and a lantern and see what happens. I'm telling you, you'll get stomped. You better make sure God told you to do that before you do it. What we can do is we can pray. Amen? We can get out here outside the wall, outside the camp. The one thing we must do is build the wall in here. Amen? Not to keep people out, but to keep out the discouragement, the disappointment, and the disdain. I think a church ought to have a good name in the community where it's at. That's why we pay our bills. We make sure our bills get paid. Because I want a good name in the community. Listen, it's sad to say, but it's a common fact that most deadbeat accounts in a lot of places are from churches and preachers and Christians who won't pay their bills. I'm not going to be that way. That's not right. The Bible said we're supposed to have a good name in the community. We want to do that. We're not going to let them tell us how to operate. The government's not going to tell us how to operate. We're going to let the Lord do that. Amen. Let's build some walls to keep some things in and to keep some things out. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to preach a little bit of the Word of God. I hope it will be a blessing to somebody and encourage us to build the wall. God, you've been good to us, and we appreciate it so very much. Lord, I thank you for the health and the strength and the to be able to think and kind of preach this tonight. And Lord, thank you for that. I appreciate your love to me to help me get it out. And again, I hope it was said in the right way. Lord, I never want to preach mean or hateful. I got to tell the truth because that's what you called me to do. So I want to protect this place. I want to build a wall around here. And everybody that comes in, I want them to feel safe when they come in. Lord, it's a fact. It's a fact in my soul. Right now, on this Sunday night of October 2018, being in this place, I feel safe and secure. And I thank you for that. Not only because of what it is, but who makes it up. I feel safe around the folks that are in here. We're brothers and sisters and mothers and dads and uncles and aunts. I mean, we're here to protect one another, but we're also here to build. Help us to do that in the days to come. 2018's almost gone. Got much to do yet. And then look forward if the Lord tarries his coming to 2019. What you're going to do in the days to come. Help us to be faithful for the work that you've sent us to do and to help build the wall. We love you. Thank you for all you do. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.